Our lesson for the morning is the death of the firstborn. Our text is Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 through 10, which reads as follows. Then Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who was behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animal. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, to have the Bible illuminated in our minds that we may clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught, and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, there's a difference between being informed and being intelligent. I was blessed with the ability to understand the symbols that make up the English language as a very young child. This facility for recognizing symbols enabled my mother to teach me to read at 4 years of age before I went to school. I was double promoted from kindergarten to second grade because of my ability to read and remember the information that I read. My teachers in the lower grades of elementary school were impressed with my ability to remember information and the verbal and written skill that I possessed to communicate that information. But I have learned in my travels that the ability to remember and communicate information makes one informed, but not necessarily intelligent. Although being informed and being intelligent are related, they are not the same thing. Intelligence is the prudent application of information. An intelligent person is one who has both the intellectual ability to analyze information and to ascertain the correct course of action, and the emotional stability and will to follow through on that course of action which they have determined to be correct. Educated fools are those who have the ability to excel in the acquisition of information by memorization and pass academic tests, but they do not have the intellectual ability to properly analyze the information that they returned. And more importantly, they lack the emotion and the will required to follow through on intelligent decisions. I remember a case study that I read when I worked for the telephone company. Someone doing a study of personnel records found that there was greater than anticipated turnover in highly trained technical engineers. When the researcher looked into the situation further, he found that the reason for the high turnover rate was that the engineers were being killed in automobile accidents. The problem that the researcher uncovered was that the deceased engineers were highly focused upon the project upon which they were working. They drove to work thinking about the solution to the problems that their projects presented, and they literally stopped paying attention to their driving because of their focus on the problems. The researcher presented his findings to upper management and successfully proposed that the engineers be chauffeured to work to reduce turnover. Now those engineers had great technical knowledge and the ability to develop innovative and complicated technical solutions, but they also had such a narrow focus that they did not have the intelligence required to drive from their homes to the workplace safely. This is exactly the definition of an educated fool, someone who is so narrowly focused on a particular outcome that they ignore situations outside of their focus, generally to their peril. Now, the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was such a person. He was so narrowly focused upon keeping control of his workforce of Israelite slaves to facilitate his building program that he could not see that by ignoring the power of God, he was driving his car off the cliff. Now, in our last lesson, we recounted the first six plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt. The first plague that God sent, turning the water in Egypt to blood, would have been enough to settle the situation for the majority of intelligent people. Although the Egyptian Pharaoh was no doubt well versed in the disciplines that the Egyptians considered to be intellectual, he allowed his contempt for the Israelites in general and Moses in particular to put him in such an emotional state that his judgment was clouded, which led him to decide to ignore God. The most educated of us has to be careful about our decision-making processes and our emotional state, because even if we have the presence of mind to properly analyze facts and make correct decisions, we also have the tendency to allow our emotional desires to overrule our good sense. The emotions of the Pharaoh, that is, the hardening of his heart, caused him to ignore the physical consequences that God brought to Egypt through the plagues of blood, frogs, lice, flies, and the death of the livestock. God then withdrew the Pharaoh's ability to use good judgment by inflaming his emotions, hardening his heart after the plague of boils. God did so as part of his plan to humiliate the Pharaoh and destroy Egypt. Now listen to how God tells Moses to warn the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.'" So now after the hail began falling, the Pharaoh called Moses, Exodus 9, 27 through 30 records, and the Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." Moses was correct. He called upon God and the hail ceased. Exodus 9, 34 and 35 records, And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. The Pharaoh was a hopeless case. Additional information did not help his decision making, because he did not have a deficiency of knowledge. The Pharaoh lacked intelligence in that he could not control his emotions sufficiently to prudently apply the information that he had. The Pharaoh was fighting God in a battle that the Pharaoh obviously could not win. But the Pharaoh was so focused upon having the emotional satisfactory of having victory over Moses and keeping his Israelite slaves that he did not have the intelligence required to appease God and quit the contest. He knew how to appease God, but he just did not have the sense to do it. And as an aside, let me remind us that the Pharaoh was not unique in his inability to come to terms with God. All of us should be able to see ourselves in the belligerence of the Pharaoh. Just think for a moment about yourself. How many times have you intentionally done something that you know displeases God? How many times have you decided that finding satisfaction in the temporary things of this world is more important than obeying the word of the Lord? How many times have you chosen to appease your friends, neighbors, colleagues, or acquaintances rather than following the commandments of the Lord? How many times, when faced with the clear teaching of the commandments of the Lord, have you chosen to develop an emotional rationalization to justify disobedience rather than to simply follow the commandments of the Lord? Listen to the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. The Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God tells us clearly that no flesh will be justified by the deeds of keeping the law, because we, like the Pharaoh, have all broken the law in some measure. Many people rationalize that it is acceptable to break the law as long as there are no immediate consequences. This unintelligent idea is that if there are no immediate consequences, we have gotten away with being disobedient. This idea is unintelligent because the timing of the consequences of disobedience does not necessarily correspond to the disobedience itself. The law of sowing and reaping tells us that we may not have to deal with the consequences of disobeying God immediately, but that we will have to deal with the consequences of disobeying God eventually. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, let us return to the story of the interaction between Pharaoh, Moses, and God. After the plague of hail, God sent the eighth plague, a plague of locusts, which devoured every green plant in Egypt, and then the ninth plague, which was 3 days of darkness, so thick that a man could not see his hand before his face. Now the final plague in Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Moses announced this plague to the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 through 8. Then Moses said, "Thus said the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, the Israelites were protected during the first nine plagues by the fact that they were geographically separated from the majority of the Egyptians living in the Israelite neighborhood in the Egyptian province of Goshen. But God ordained a different type of protection for the children of Israel in this tenth and most devastating plague. The Passover ceremony protecting the children of Israel is instituted by the Lord in the 12th chapter of Exodus. God instructs Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And as God has instructed Moses, so Moses instructs Israel. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through 27 reads, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basement, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your homes to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this servant that you will service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover service of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." The blood of the sacrificial lamb was the means of salvation from death for the firstborn of Israel. The death angel was instructed to pass over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the door frame to not kill the firstborn person inside of the house. The firstborn of Israel were not saved by any personal trait, not by the fact that they were descendants of Jacob, not by the fact that they were diligent workers, not by the fact that they were erudite individuals, and not by the fact that they were consistently religious. The Israelites were not saved from death by their own righteousness or their own power. The Israelites were saved by the grace of God, which they appropriated by following God's instruction to paint their doors with the blood of the Lamb. Now, this Passover sacrifice, which the Jews of our time still celebrate, is the most significant ceremony in the Old Testament because it lays the intellectual foundation for our understanding of the sacrificial death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The exemption of the Israelites from death in Egypt was a function of God's grace. God's relationship with those whom he chooses to save is explained as completely and succinctly as possible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Those of us who are saved by God from his ultimate penalty of hell are saved only by his grace. I think that I have previously established the fact that we have no compunction about disobeying God when it suits our mood, as Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, our track record for following the commandments of God may not be even as good as that of the Pharaoh. And even if we have a better record than the Pharaoh and of those around us, it still does us no good. James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 informs us, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So God teaches us that in order to sin against him, we do not have to violate every prescription of his law, but only one. And we only have to violate his law once. The very first time you considered the law of God, rejected it, and willfully sinned, you forfeited any claim to righteousness that you might have in the sight of God. The justice of God has no requirement to give you a second chance to sin. In the case of the Pharaoh, God gave him five chances to give in. But even if the Pharaoh was contemplating giving in to God when the plague of boils afflicted Egypt, the Bible tells us that the Lord withdrew his mercy and hardened the Pharaoh's heart. God gave Israel the way of salvation from the death angel and their ceremony of painting their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. We are given the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover Lamb, as he suffered and died, shedding his blood on Calvary to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, that the punishment of God might pass over those of us who believe in him. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Isaiah describes our situation and Jesus' provision for us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 10, which says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Our relationship with God is not based upon our lineage, our righteousness, our efforts, or our good works. Our relationship with God is strictly and completely based upon our acceptance of the blood sacrifice of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' blood is symbolically painted on the doorpost of our hearts, causing God to pass over our sins at the judgment, even as the blood of the Passover lamb was painted on the doorpost of the Israelites' houses to cause the death angel to pass over them on the night of the death of the firstborn. In John chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, Jesus tells us, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So the exclusive path to God goes through his Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other religions of the world are simply figments of man's imagination. Even as the Pharaoh called upon his magicians, sorcerers, and the gods of Egypt, men in our generation call upon Muhammad, Buddha, and the other man-made gods of the world, including in our society, the secular humanists who believe that there is no God and rely on their own intellect and will. But in the final analysis, when the death angel comes to meet us, as he inevitably will, we will either be saved by the blood of Jesus, as the Jews were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, or we will have to face death and hell as did the Egyptians without the comfort of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I hope that this lesson gives you the information that you need to understand the basic premise of the plan of salvation that God has given us. And I also hope that you would decide not to be simply informed, but that you would decide to act intelligently and paint the doorpost of your heart with the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now I pray that you will respond intelligently to this information and make the correct decision. Choose to acknowledge that God's Passover lamb for our generation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of your life. Choose to believe the biblical story of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and make the intelligent, conscious decision to believe that God sacrificed Jesus' life on the old rugged cross of Calvary to pay the debt that we owe for our sins, and that we must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and live our lives not by our emotions, but in the manner that he prescribes in his word. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the example that you made the Pharaoh, that we might be able to see the outcome of willful disobedience. And we thank you for the example that you gave of the Passover lamb, that we might be able to see that being saved from death is simply a function of your grace. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you gave to die to be our Passover lamb, that we might have a clear understanding of what you are doing for us, and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Now we pray for all that are in the house today, Lord, and we ask that you would illuminate minds and soften hearts, that we might all be able to understand the great sacrifice that you have given for us, the great way that you have made for us to be righteous with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and that you would bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another Sunday to come out, that you've given us electricity today, that we are able to have this opportunity to talk to one another, to discuss your word, and to learn from that which you have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, give us traveling mercies for all of us who are going to be traveling, that we might be able to go away and have our leisure time or our work time or our inspirational time, and then come back at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we pray for Rick as he's down doing push-ups and sit-ups and all of the things that he's doing in the boot camp. We ask you that you would, first of all, give him safety and relief from the sun, as he has that condition that makes him particularly sensitive to it, and that you would give him the intestinal fortitude required to make it through that training. Let him be one of the ones who is judged as excellent, that he might be able to stand in the front of his little of his group. And we ask you, Lord, also that you would give him safety, and that you keep him in that environment, that you would guide not only his physical body but his mind, that he might not forget that from which he has come, that he might remember the need of having you on his side. Pray for Carlos and for Nikki Owens, and whom he has asked us to pray for Courtney. And we thank you, Lord, that Brian, the things are going well with Brian as they are. Now we pray also for the family of Sister Allen, for all those whom she has asked us to pray for, particularly for our brother and sister Seneca Holmes. We also are in prayer for the comfort and the strength of the Carthen and Gardner family, who are in bereavement this week. And we ask you to bless them, Lord. Bless their little store, Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, that they might be able, Lord, to continue to provide those school uniforms and those children's clothes to those who are in need of them, and in so doing, provide and meet their own needs as well. Now, Lord, we're also in prayer for our brother and sister McClure, and their family, as they anticipate a trip to Arkansas. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the trip, help them to have a great time as they go down, and as they and give them traveling mercies on the road. Let all the family and all the friends be there, and let them have a great fellowship and see all the sights and do all the activities that they have planned, and then come back safely at the appointed time. And we thank you for it, Lord. We also in prayer for Sister Veronica Oley and her family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would be in the hospital with Sister Randa Rogers, and that you would bless her as she is recuperating from her condition, that you would give her strength, that you would give her the ability to perplex the doctors and confound all that look at her because of her recovery, Lord. And we just thank you for her, and we ask you to just bless her and all on their concern. Lord, we're praying for Howard and Carolyn and Helen. We ask you to bless that family. We're asking you that you would give our brother Darius traveling mercies as he comes back in the next week from Pennsylvania, and let him have a great time for the remainder of his summer before he has to go back to his school situation. Pray for Sister Precious as she's on her way down to MegaFest. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all the speakers who are there, that they might have things of insight and things of wisdom that they might say that might be inspiring, that might be educational, that might be edifying. Let the Spirit flow in that place as the saints get together, and let them all grow from the sharing, be edified, and be able to come back and give us the benefit of that which they have learned down there. Give Sister Lee traveling mercies on the dangerous highway as she goes down there. Let her have a great time dealing with that situation. Also in prayer for Sister Mary Petrelli, who has been diagnosed with cancer, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene, because we know of many who have had that diagnosis, but who have come back and had a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. So we ask you, Lord, that you'd go in the sick room with her as well. Bless her in all that she does, that she might be able to recover from that sickness and bring back a glorious testimony. Now, we just ask you, Lord, to just keep us safe, keep them all safe as they travel on the road in their separate ways. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Winston, and we ask you that you would continue to bless their establishment. We thank you, Lord, that you have given him the talent and the skill that's required to win the competition that he was in on yesterday. And we thank you, Lord, that you are blessing his enterprise. And we ask you that you would continue to bless it, to let it grow and develop, that more folk might go by. And now that he has this thing that will boost his reputation in the city, that more folk will come by and sample his wares and patronize his business, that he might continue to grow both in his abilities and in his finances as he tries to make a living in that particular field. Also praying for Sister Donna Powell, and we ask you that you would bless her as she recuperates at home. Just give her comfort and increase her strength, that she might be able to come back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother Rob Jigas and Brother Tyson. We ask you to bless those families and help them, Lord, as they struggle with one another, Lord. And we also pray for Paul. We ask you that you would give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highways, that you would give him good technical solutions, give him insights and wisdom beyond his years. Help him, Lord, that as he goes in to meet with clients, that he will have a personality style and a witness that will draw them in, that they might patronize his business and cause it to grow as well. Now, Lord, we pray for Mother Z as she's traveling around, and we ask you that you'd bring her back safely at the appointed time. For Mehdi and Sam down in Atlanta, we ask you to continue to go with them and bless them. For Mother Bursa, help her as she's in the nursing home. For Mother Bard, we thank you for the testimony of the doctors this week that she does not have to have surgery. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her and make her able, that she might be able to come in fellowship with her daughter and her son and her other daughter, that we might all be able to have a glorious time. Praying for Ben, Lord, we ask you to continue to bless him as he grows and develops, that you would give him that which he needs to become a strong young man, even given that limitation that he has. But we know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, and that you can heal any sickness. And so we ask you to look in on him and give him what's required in his life. For Jakara, we ask the Lord for gainful employment for her, that she might be able to find someone to help her to get started as she has completed her academic career and she's beginning to start her workaday career. Just give her that which she needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Pray for Brother Bomarito. We ask you to help him to resolve his family situation as well. And we pray for those in Gary and in Chicago who are in bereavement today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all those families who've lost loved ones in the last week because of the current in the lake, and in particular that you would bless Camille's family, go with her husband and help her daughter, and her mother, Lord. We just ask you that you would bless those who were closest to her, her brothers. Give them comfort. Give them your strength. Be a leaning post when they feel lost without her. Just help them to recognize that she's in a better place, that she is with you. And help them be comforted by the thought. Pray for our television station, Lord, for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy. We thank you they've been able to finish their house, and we ask you that someone will come by with the resources to purchase it, that they might be able to gain the benefit from their work that they have put in on that. Sister Wills and Sister Hudson, we ask you to bless them as well. We thank you that Aunt Naomi is doing much, much better. She's able to get around on her own, and we just pray that she would continue, Lord, as she grows in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would give her insight and wisdom in her Sunday school class as she teaches it, that she might be able to understand the word and impart it to others. Pray for Dad, Lord, and we ask you to continue to bless him as he helps in his community. Let him have a great time in these days as he's going around taking care of folks. We just thank you for that, and we ask you to bless Marvin wherever in the world he may happen to be as he travels around teaching music conferences here and there. We ask you to give him safety and bring him back and prepare him for the coming school year as he moves from professor to administrator at his college. We thank you for the blessing of Brother McGill, and we ask you that you would continue, Lord, to strengthen his hand. We thank you that his wife is rejoicing that he has been brought back to her, and help them to bind together, Lord, and to help one another. We just thank you for that, for Sister Wiley and Brother Dimitri and those whom he's asked us to pray for. Bless them as they look forward to a new school year as well, and give them the insight that they need to prepare for these students, that they might be able to help them both with their academics and with their spiritual life. We pray for Brother Jay as he's making a move from Louisiana to North Carolina. Let the move be safe, and let it be profitable for him and for his young family with all those children. We pray for the Fuller family, Lord, and the store over across the street. We ask you to continue to bless them, and as they continue to make a living on this corner, Lord, we ask that you would give them customers, give them business, and give them products that might be sold to your glory and to the benefit of someone else, Lord. And pray for Sister Morgan and for the Webbs who have left. We ask you that you would continue to give Brother Webb strength, that he might be able, Lord, to handle his business on the job. And we ask you that you'd also bless Kinkwa as he's about to undergo an examination here soon. And we ask that you go with him, and that you would let mercy fit his case, that he might be able to come out from it and still have a good testimony of your grace in his case. Pray for Dr. Allen and his organization as they begin to gear up for work in this next coming year on their election year project. We ask you that you would give him wisdom, give him a good argument, that he might be able to make his case to those who are listening, that his end might have the proper outcome that would be a blessing to you. We pray for the Prices and the Petersons and the Smith, Lewis Crawford and Ron Russell, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the Armed Forces, and now in particular for Rick, who's going into that business, but also for the ones overseas, as that you would keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets, that they might be able to come back home with a glorious testimony of your goodness. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. For Brother JJ, Lord, bless him as he has a great summer, and for Sister Janelle as she has another month to go before she goes back to school. Let them have a great time as they enjoy themselves in their off period. For the Lee family, Lord, we ask that you bless them, mother, father, and son, that you might bond them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. For mother and father McClure, that they might be able to lead their children and train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Once again, for Sister Winston, and we ask you to bless her and to bless their establishment on the south side of the city. And we ask you once again to keep Paul safe, keep him strong, keep his mind focused on that which he should be doing, that he might be able to grow in business and also grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. continue, Lord, that you would help her. And as she has some aspirations in the business world, we ask you that you would give her a good report to those who have to judge her fitness for this position. And we ask that you'd intercede in those minds that she might be able to acquire this position, which will bless her and give her more responsibility. We ask you just to bless her in all that she does as well. We pray for our little church that we have here. We thank you that we're able to open this week. And we ask you that you would bless us, give us that which we stand in need of in all cases. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Just bless us, Lord. You know our needs. We've enumerated them today. And meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now we thank you for all these things, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. God gave the Jews the ceremony of the Passover, that they might always remember how they were saved from the Pharaoh in Egypt. And God gives us the ceremony of the sacrament of communion, that we might always remember our Passover lamb, not a lamb that we roasted and ate, but one who died on the old rugged cross, that we might be able to paint his blood on the doorpost of our hearts, and in the day of judgment have our sins passed over by the Lord as he judges those who are living and those who are dead. Let us remember that which the Lord has done for us, how he has enabled us to be saved from the penalty and the power of sin. Let us resolve that we will keep his memory sacred, even as the Jews keep sacred the memory of what the Lord did for them as he brought them out of Egypt. Let us remember the goodness of the Lord as he died for our sins on Calvary, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide now with us henceforth and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.